They're going to take sometimes years of studying, sometimes months of studying. It, again, depends how much time you put in it. But, you know, for the most part, you take these home and study them. Study some of these doctrines. Get to know them a little better. And when we look at this one this morning, the ministry and spiritual gifts, and again, most of our lessons are fairly short. Doesn't take a long time, maybe 15 or 20 minutes to go through it, looking at all the verses and whatnot. And here, I think it's going to talk a little more about, again, maybe some of the spiritual gifts that we don't have today as much as it does talk about spiritual gifts that we do have. But when we think about spiritual gifts, this is a fundamental doctrine that every believer gets a spiritual gift when they're saved. How many people here, and I'm going to ask, you know, how many people know what their spiritual gifts are? You say, you know what, I know what my spiritual gifts are. I've seen it in the Bible. I've read it. You know, God has confirmed it. You know, we're going to go through some of them. Can anybody, now here's a good question. We'll find out how knowledgeable we are in things of God. But how many people here know where the spiritual gifts are found in the Bible? Do you know where they're found? Corinthians. Yeah, that narrows it down to two big books. There's a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, there are three scriptures that give spiritual gifts, and some of them, if you will, they overlap. You know, they're found in more than one. Some of them are unique to these gifts. So, or these scriptures. Let's have a look at that first one that we mentioned there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just quickly have a look at these. And there are various ways that, you know, that if you're not sure what your gift is, you know, that you can know. First of all, reading these and praying, and you know, again, I've said so many times, asking people, what do you think? What do you see that would be my spiritual gift? And some of the gifts, as we'll see, they're not for today, but we'll look at the ones that are for today as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 8 to 10 there. The Bible says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and another diverse kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues." And let's also have a look back. We'll turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I will mention as well that it is possible that people do have more than one spiritual gift. I believe I have more than one spiritual gift, and a lot of people maybe have two, maybe sometimes even three spiritual gifts. I think for a pastor, you need to have more than one gift, one of the spiritual gifts. But again, sometimes people just have one. Nothing wrong if you think you've only got one. We would call that maybe a primary gift, and then sometimes we have secondary gifts. But Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verses 6 to 8 there. The Bible says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And the last place we're going to look is in 1 Peter and chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. And we'll take a look at verse 11 there. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praises and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, I mean, again, here talking about the speaking or the preaching or teaching of the Word of God in the ministry here, not as many listed here, but we find three different areas where it talks about the use of these gifts. Can I get somebody to read Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and 1 John? We'll get somebody else to read 1 John verses chapter 5, sorry, verses 11 and 12. So as soon as we have somebody who's found Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we'll have that read. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Okay, so according to those verses, what is the most important gift of all and the gift which every believer has? Is it the gift of tongues, the gift of being a pastor, the gift of eternal life, or the gift of prophecy? What is it? Gift of eternal life. Amen. That's one gift that we certainly all share together, and that is given to all people. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. When we think about spiritual gifts again, we don't pick and choose which one we want. It's not like going shopping or going online and, you know, searching through all the different gifts and saying, well, you know, this is the one that I want or that's the one I want. Let's read chapter 12. And Tim, I'll get you to read verses 10 and 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, and look at verse 18 there as well. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him. So, who decides what gifts a believer should have or gets? God does. God gives you the gifts. God determines which gift he is going to give you. And this is one of the most important verses in verse 18 as well, as understanding. You know, people think, you know, church membership is something you can carry in your back pocket. You can jump around, you know, wherever you feel like going. But the Bible talks about God setting the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. You know, God has given us a church here, and God has given each and every one of us here in the church different gifts for his purpose and for his pleasure. Now, could you imagine if God gave every single one of us the gift of teaching? Could you imagine if God gave every single one of us, you know, the gift of prophecy or the gift of whatever, you know, you fill in the blank, of mercy, of helps, or whatever, it would be, you know, we would be a dysfunctional body because we would not have all of the proper members, if you will, to make our church a body, if you will. If you went on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, it talks about the diversity of gifts, and it talks about how, you know, one person in the body may be an ear, and one person may be an eye, one person may be a foot, and he goes on to say, if everyone was a nose, where would the hearing be? If everyone was an ear, where would the smelling be? You know, whatever it may be. And therefore, he also talks about the fact that there's really no one gift that is superior to the other gift. You think, man, I got shortchanged. I got this gift. You know, it's not as good as prophecy. You know, I'm not the one, you know, that gets or teaching or preaching. I'm not the one that gets to stand up and, you know, preach and teach. And I, you know, maybe it's just serving and helps. And, you know, I'm the guy cleaning the bathroom or cutting the grass or doing all of these things. And I, you know, it's just not, I don't like it. Well, you know what? God says, and if you, again you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, that every part of the body is as important as another. You know, your legs may carry the burden of your body as we walk around and stand from day to day. And your legs may say, you know what, man, you know, I wish I was more important. I wish I was the eyes, you know. I wish that God had given me a different gift. Well, listen, eyes, you wouldn't get to where you need to be unless you had your legs supporting you. Amen? And I think your eyes should be thankful for your legs to take you places. So we all function together. So every gift is very important. Number three here. True or false, there are some believers who do not have any gifts. Is that true or false? False. Everyone has a gift. You have a gift. There's nobody that's excluded. There's nobody that's overlooked. God has given every single person a gift. Look at verses, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verses 29 and 30 there. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? According to that, what one word would be the correct answer to all the questions asked in that those verses? What's that one word that would best? No. Yeah. No, the answer is no. No, not everyone has the gift of healing. Not everyone has the gift of prophecy or tongues or miracles or whatever it may be. Not everyone is given all of the gifts. So true or false? At the time when 1 Corinthians was written, all believers spoke in tongues. That's false. Now, I'm not going to ask how many people here have ever spoken in tongues, but how many people here, have you ever had somebody tell you that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit? I've had so many people over the years tell me that. We had a lady one time, and if I mentioned whose mother she was, you would all know. She came into New Hope one time, sat through a service, and at the end of the service, she went up to the pastor, went up to Pastor Friesen and said, do you speak in tongues here? And he said, no, we don't, other than sometimes a few of us speak German. We got some Scottish guys here too. He said, no, we don't speak in tongues here. And she says, well, then you've only got half of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to come here. And so she left. And I've had individuals tell me many times over the years that if you don't speak in tongues, you've only got half of the Holy Spirit, and that if you have all of the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And I wonder sometimes what Bible they're reading. Amen? Because my Bible here clearly tells me that not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone has the gift of healing. Not everyone has all of the gifts. And, you know, yeah, there were some instances in the book of Acts there when the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the original baptism of the Holy Spirit took place when the Holy Spirit was given, that the Bible says that they all spake in, you know, diverse tongues, and that was a sign. Where, again, I'm not going to get into all of the things, the ramifications when it comes to the speaking in tongues, but it was a sign. The Bible talks about it as being a sign to the Jews that the Spirit did come. And here, though, by Paul is saying that not everyone in their church was speaking in tongues. It just didn't happen. Not everyone interpreted either. You know, if you stop and think about it, if everyone could interpret, then why would they need an interpreter? Really, they didn't. But they had an interpreter, and he would interpret to the people what was being said in tongues. So, again, not everyone and not all believers. And if you even look at what we call the latter epistles, the ones that were written, 1 John and even Peter's epistles, they were written long after 1 Corinthians were written. There's no mention of anyone speaking of tongues, and even historically, empirically, there's no evidence of the even the second century Christians speaking in tongues. It as we'll see in a few minutes, it ceased. They ceased. So, true or false, all believers have been spirit baptized. And again, I'm not in agreement with this particular verse. I know there's a lot of different interpretations of this, and I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is speaking of water baptism. But according to this verse, this question, all believers have been spirit baptized and all have been placed into the body of Christ, which is the church. Spirit, being born again of the Spirit, it's a whole, if you will, complicated thing. It does put you, when you're saved, you are in Christ, but being saved doesn't automatically make you a part of the church. But water baptism is, if you will, it is the initiation, or it is, the rite that brings us into church membership. So it's an important thing to understand here, and I think what their point is that the Spirit of God, without the Spirit of God, and without His moving and leading us into church membership and leading us into serving in the local church, we would not have a church. We would not have an organization. Listen, people, you can sit at home. I mean, back in the old days, when I talk about old days, I'm talking television. You know, you could sit at home on Sunday mornings and you could watch all kinds of different preachers on television. And I've had people say, well, I don't go to church. I just watch the televangelists on Sundays. You know, that's what I do. So, well, how are you going to exercise your spiritual gifts if you don't have a church that you're part of? And who's going to come and visit you when you're sick? And who's going to, come and visit you and get on your case when you miss church? Who's going to pray for you? And the list can go on and on and on. Listen, televangelists, and Sunday night you can go on the internet and watch whoever, whenever, whatever you want to do. That is not a replacement for church, and that is not church. Church is a body. It's an organization. It's an assembly of believers together. And it's unfortunate that, and I understand there are shut-ins, people that can't get out to church for health reasons. And, I figure it's better to watch something, watch a sermon on the internet or whatever it may be. But again, our purpose is to be part of a local church and to be exercising our gifts, to be doing something for the Lord. Number five there, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. And let's turn there. I want us to look at that scripture. Now, again, I'm not going to get into all of the complexities of this verse. I do have some good notes on it. If you would ever like them, I would be more than willing to give them to you. The Bible says here in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But look at what it says here. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For look at this. For now, right now, Paul is talking about his day. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. And that's talking about when we stand before Christ, when we're raptured. He says, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And he talks about that gift of love there. But he talked about now abideth faith. So if you look at these verses, he talks about some things that are for today. Not today, but Paul's day. And there were certain gifts there he talked about tongues and knowledge. And that's talking about extra biblical revelation. So he said, we have those things now, but when that which is perfect has come, there's going to be a time when they are gone. So there's two times here the Bible says that there are certain gifts that are going to disappear. If you read this through, there are two specific times. The first time is when tongues and knowledge, again, that extra biblical revelation, he said that's going to be done away with. When is it going to be done away with? When that which is perfect is come. And again, by the way, this is, again, I don't mean to confuse anybody, but in the original language, this is the neuter gender. This is not talking about Christ. Okay, we never talks about Christ in a neuter gender. This is talking about the completed revelation, the Word of God. We don't need extra biblical revelation because it's all been given to us here. So when that which is in part is done away with, and then the other things, you know, that we have, are when Christ comes, when we see Him face to face, will we need the gift of faith or hope or any? No. We won't need those. Then they will be done away with. That's what it talks about there. Now abideth faith and hope. Listen, when we're with Christ, we don't need faith. We don't need hope. And if you got a daughter, uncle, cousin, no, not uncle, not aunt, who's named Faith or Hope, that's okay. They're going to be there with us. Okay? We're talking about the gifts. You know, when we're there, when we see Him face to face, then those gifts are going to be done away with. So there's two different types or two different places here where it talks about certain gifts that are going to be done away with. So we don't have certain gifts today. And when Christ comes again, when we see Him face to face, there's going to be certain gifts that we won't need again. So again, if you're interested, I do have some notes on that and even how it breaks down when certain gifts will be done away with. So, where were we here? All believers. Number 5 there. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, the gift of tongues will what? Will cease. So, as I mentioned, people today, and I remember years ago going by a fellow's house, and he got into this real, real charismatic crowd, and they went down to a rally in Windsor, and he said, before we could really get a word in edgewise, he was telling us about all of the things that happened, and we asked him if he was saved, and he said yes, he was saved, and we asked him when he got saved, and he said, well, I was saved like 4 months ago or whatever it would be. We asked him that question because he said, well, when he got there, he just fell in the parking lot and started convulsing, and he was under demon oppression. He was demon possessed, and so all these guys come over and laid hands on him and started praying and speaking in tongues and doing all this other stuff, and they cast this demon out. And he says, yeah, you know, when I got up, it was just an incredible experience, and I, you know, we went in and we were all speaking in tongues and doing all these different things. So we sat down and we looked at some of these scriptures, and even about the fact that a believer, someone that's been saved, and that's why we asked him that question, cannot be demon-possessed. You know, you can be oppressed by demons. You can be bothered by demons. Satan is certainly going to be giving you a hard time, but you cannot be demon-possessed. Yeah, you can't have the Holy Spirit and a demon living in the same room. Not gonna work very well. So, again, we explained to this guy, and again, we the best way to explain to anybody anything is just get the Bible out, amen? It's the best way. So we got the Bible. We started looking through some of these scriptures. And he started, of course, like a lot of people do, when you show them from the Bible that what they're doing is wrong, they usually get angry. So, well, why are you getting angry at me? I can't just show you. The Bible talks about the fact that tongues are going to cease. It says it right there. And he didn't want to talk anymore. I said that to say this. A lot of times when people have had the experience, or if you will, of speaking in tongues, once they've done it, it's really hard for them to admit that what they did was wrong or it wasn't the Spirit of God, because they experienced something. And I know this is, it's not part of my notes, but and I don't believe a Christian should go to a hypnotist or but we used to, before we were saved, we used to always go. There was a guy that used to come to London all the time, and he was a mass hypnotist. And he would have all these people come up on stage, and he would start off with about 300, and he would whittle it down to about 20 people. And the one year we went, I volunteered to go up, and I ended up being one of those 20 people that was up there. And he was doing all kinds of stuff and making me do things and making everyone else do things. And it was like a comedy show. And it was an interesting thing. I remember when we left that from that service, or not service, from that show, I gave Diane the keys. I said, I think you better drive, because if I don't hear that guy's voice telling me to turn or stop at a red light, I'll just keep driving through it. So I gave her the keys. And a couple of years later, after we were saved, we were watching a video about the who remembers the Laughing Revival? Remember, it was. Don't ask if you've attended the Laughing Revival, but there were people down in Florida that were camping out for 2 days to try to get into one of these, you know, church services to get into this Laughing Revival here at the airport, the Vineyard Church. In Toronto, it was a big thing. And we watched this video, guy come up to the pulpit, grabbed the Bible, and he threw it away. That's the first thing that kind of threw me off. Guy just grabbed the Bible and threw it away, threw it across the room. But when they were talking, there's Rodney Brown and a couple other guys, they were supposedly speaking in tongues, and they were standing on the stage, and they were speaking in tongues to each other. And they were, it was like an Abbott and Costello stand-up routine. They were laughing, you know, at what they were saying. Neither one of them knew what they were saying, but they were putting on a good show, and it got everybody else in the audience laughing as well. And then they eventually started bringing people up to the stage, and they had a whole row of people, and they started doing the same things that this hypnotist did years before, exactly the same things. And they started weeding some of them out, and they ended up, it was exactly the same thing. And then they started, I was sitting down when I was up on stage with this hypnotist. And we were supposed to be playing instruments, and my instruments was a guitar. I'm up there, like, going like this. And so he had everybody sit down and go to sleep. But when he sat me down, and you know, I was supposed to be going to sleep, he whispered something in my ear. And he said, in about 30 seconds, you're going to just randomly stand back up, and you're going to start playing your guitar again. So I'm down there, I'm slumped in my seat, and he's going down the row, and he's telling all these people to go to sleep. And two or three of us, he whispered in our ears that we're to stand back up. So we're all doing this, and then all of a sudden, I jump back up randomly. The audience doesn't know this, and then I start pretending I'm playing my guitar again. And everybody's laughing. They thought this was hilarious, because I remember the year before watching this girl doing the same thing. I thought it was funny. Look at this crazy girl. She keeps standing up. So he'd pretend. He'd come back over, and he'd say, no, you're supposed to be sitting down. You're supposed to be sleeping. So then he'd say, okay, in 10 seconds, you're going to burst back up. And then 10 seconds later, I'd burst back up. So set out to say this. These guys that were up on this stage, he would be going around telling them to go to sleep. The same sort of thing, but then he would occasionally whisper in one of their ears. And again, it was exactly the same thing. And then all of a sudden, one guy starts acting like a chicken. I'm not kidding. And then the other guy starts acting like a donkey and making donkey noises. And before you know it, all of these guys that he whispered in their ears started acting funny, they doing some crazy thing. And they're running around doing all this stuff, and he's going around and he's poking people in the belly and telling them that he's going to burst their bubble. And then that basically meant that they were just going to break out in laughing. And so they would. They would just start randomly laughing. And then all of the people in the audience were laughing as well. And this was the Laughing Revival. Now, I'm just going to ask you a quick question. Does this sound anything like biblical Christianity to you? No. And it was mass hypnotism. There's no question in my mind they were doing the exact same thing that this guy in London was doing. Then they had a bunch of these kids coming up, and this Kenneth Copeland, I think it was, he says he got all these probably 8-year-old kids up there, and he says, I've got what Peter had on the day of Pentecost, and he's asking these kids if they wanted it. And they're all going, yeah, yeah. And see, they're all primed, right? Just with the hypnotic sort of thing. And he's going, yeah, yeah. And so he says, here it is. And he throws it. And when he did, all these kids fall on the floor and they start convulsing and frothing at the mouth. And this one kid, I guess he didn't get it. He was one of the guys that would have been ushered off the stage earlier when they would weed through all the people. And he watches all these other kids falling on the floor convulsing. And he's going, oh, I guess I better too. So he gets down, you know, and he starts doing it. And you know, everyone's laughing. And I'll be the first one to admit, you know, we're watching this in a critical way, but we were all laughing too. It was hilarious. But then he started saying, this is all in the name of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly it wasn't a show anymore. And then he started commanding Jesus Christ to do things. I'm going, what kind of guy commands Jesus Christ to do things? And it wasn't funny anymore. Now, I can tell stories all morning about people who have been to churches like that in our area where they've acted like chickens, just in ducks and all kinds of farm animals, just go crazy. Folks, this isn't biblical Christianity. And I think we've all here, we've got enough Bible to understand that that's not what took place on Pentecost. Amen? And we better get moving here. We'll get through our final things here before we run out of time. Number 6, true or false, Paul believed it was much more important to speak numerous words in a strange tongue than to speak a few words that people could easily understand, according to 1 Corinthians 14. Is that true or false? False. No, he said, I would much rather speak in a language that everyone understands than to speak in tongues. Number 7, was a person permitted to speak in tongues in the church if there was not an interpreter present? No. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what would you say is God's primary desire for every believer? What's the primary desire? Edifying the church and learning. Therefore, the local church ought to be which one of the following? An evangelistic center, a charismatic center where people can share together and speak in tongues and express their emotions. C, a society of social betterment. D, a society of social betterment. Betterment. They're going to have pancakes. D, an edification center where believers can be built up in the Word of God. E, a public gathering for the purpose of political action. What's the answer? D. Okay, number 9 there. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. Read that carefully. Why did Christ heal the paralytic man? What was the purpose? To show that he had the power to forgive sins. In other words, salvation. He did it to show that he could forgive sins. There was salvation. Tongues and some of the healing, you know, the mass healing. I could tell stories, and maybe you could as well, till I'm blue in the face about people that were healing and mass healers and all this other stuff. All of it was done to bring people to Christ. And that the tongues was given for unbelievers. The Bible says that. It wasn't given for believers to edify themselves. It was given so that Marcel, if he wanted to go to Quebec and speak in a different language, he could preach the gospel to the French people. Amen? And God's given him the gift of tongues. Amen? He can do that. But he had to learn to do that. Connor, God calls him to, you know, Siberia, where it's nice and cold. He'd have to learn Russian. But the Bible, it was given for unbelievers. The gift of tongues was given so that he could He could speak. He could preach to those people in Siberia or wherever it would be around the world. It was always for the preaching of the gospel. It was always for individuals to be saved. Again, it wasn't ever for edification in the church. And so Christ even did his miracles so that people would understand the forgiveness of sins. Number 10 there in the New Testament, did God always heal people through men who were gifted as healers? No. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was left sick. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy could not heal himself. Philippians chapter 2 verses 25 to 27, there was an individual that was sick there. Even Paul sought the Lord three times that he would heal him. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. I've had, again, I could tell stories about people that say they can heal anyone. Well, that's not biblical. Even in Paul's day, not everyone was healed. And I always tell people, like, well, why aren't they in the hospitals? Number 11 there, is God able to heal the sick? Yes, he is. Does God hear and answer prayer in accordance to his will for the sick and the afflicted? Yes. Does God always give his children what they request? No. Does God always give his children what is best? And the answer is yes. God still heals people today. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God do miraculous things in people's life. But the gift of healing is not, we don't have that today. Number 12 there, as you consider the following gifts, write the letters A for all believers who have this gift, or write the letter S if only some believers have it. Number 1, the gift of everlasting life, A. The gift of being a pastor, S. Some people, the gift of forgiveness of sins, A. All people, the gift of peace with God, A. The gift of being a teacher, S. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hey, so we all have gifts. We all have different gifts. And again, find your gift. Use it for the glory of God. Father, thank you for this time together. Bless as we go into the morning service. We'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen.